This is the Word of God found in Psalm 109, verses 1 through 14. Psalm 109, verses 1 through 14. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. That's a hard scripture for me to listen to, but it's inspired scripture given by God and written by David. Some of you may quickly recognize that this scripture was a fulfilled prophecy when it says here in verse 8, let his days be few and let another take his office. That was what the apostles saw as fulfilled in Acts chapter 1 when they remarked upon the suicide of Judas Iscariot and the need to fill his place, and they named Matthias to fill the place of Judas, and he was numbered among the apostles. So this psalm is prophetic, and the fulfillment of the prophecy appears to be right there at the end of the first chapter of the book of Acts. But why are such things in here? This is a psalm which, like many of the Psalms, is a prayer to God. And in this case, David, who is the author of the Psalm, is by the Holy Spirit praying for God to do some unpleasant things to his enemies. How do we reconcile a psalm such as this with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, where he teaches us how we are to deal with our enemies in flesh and blood? And there, in that portion of Scripture that's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says this. He says, again, ye have... Let's see. It says here in verse 43, Matthew 5 and 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans also. There the Lord was teaching his disciples not to deal in hatred, but in love. And he teaches throughout the Bible that one of God's children, Old Testament or New Testament, is not to exercise and take vengeance, because vengeance belongs to God. God said it this way, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. What's wrong with us taking vengeance? What's wrong with us taking vengeance is not only does it not belong to us, it belongs exclusively to God, but when we take vengeance, it rarely ever coincides with justice. We either take vengeance that's too little, not sufficient to the wrong that's done, or too much and is unjust and goes beyond the wrong that is done. When God takes vengeance, and He does, and vengeance is His because it is, when God takes vengeance, it always lines up perfectly with justice. God does not take unjust vengeance, and He does not take insufficient vengeance. When God takes vengeance, it's always exactly right. So we are, when we have enemies that are flesh and blood, our brothers, sisters in the human race, we are to even love our enemies. We are to pray for them that despitefully use us. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, what's happening here? Has God just changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament that the Holy Spirit would write David, would inspire David to write such a psalm? No. The Holy Spirit inspired David to write exactly as he felt, what his feelings, what he was going through. But this psalm goes along with what a lot of other people in the Bible have written. I can find this kind of prayer, not only prayed by David, I can, off the top of my head, think of this kind of prayer prayed by Moses, this kind of prayer prayed by Jeremiah. And I expect there are a lot more than that, but those are just off the top of my head, that this kind of prayer, a prayer that God would smite the enemies of Moses or David or Jeremiah, are recorded in Scripture for us. In fact, these kind of prayers are in the Scriptures enough that those who deal in theology have actually come up with a name for these. This kind of prayer is known as an imprecation. I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-I-O-N. And when an imprecation is prayed, sometimes it's known as an imprecatory prayer. That's not in the Bible. Imprecation or imprecatory prayer is not a Bible word. It's a word that some people have given to a prayer such as this. When a child of God prays that God will do unpleasant things to his enemy, and it's through the Bible. As a matter of fact, even if we go to the New Testament, we find that it's much more mildly stated, but there's still, in 2 Timothy, we find the Apostle Paul praying this. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So you find this kind of prayer, you find this kind of attitude, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there's a good reason for that. God has not changed from the Old Testament, the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. God says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So the same God that would inspire David to write a psalm, such as we've read portion of now, is the same God that would be one with Jesus Christ when he said, love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. There's a harmony in this. Let me take a little detour here for a minute and mention the way that I sort of categorize prayers. Now, this is, it'd be great if I had a chart right now, but I'm going to try to do this audibly in a way that perhaps you can see a categorization that I think of prayer. Number one, there are prayers of praise. You're just praying to God and just extolling Him and saying how great you think and feel He is just because He is Him. He is God. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the master of the universe and the creator thereof. You're just praising God. That's one kind of prayer. Second kind of prayer, thanksgiving. Prayers of thanksgiving. It's not that you're just praising God for who He is. Now you're praising God and thanking Him for what He's done. Because He's done some mighty things. He's done some good things for us. Thank you, God, for giving us food this morning. Thank you, God, for giving us clothes. Thank you, God, for the portion of health we have. Thank you, God, for the hope that we have that you've given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for Him coming to earth as a man, living a perfect life, dying a scriptural death, paying for our sins and rising from the dead. Thank you, oh God. So type one of prayers is praise, prayers of praise. Type two is prayers of thanksgiving. Type three, at least in my mind, prayers of confession. Lord, I've messed up again. I've sinned. I confess my sin to you, O God. And in this matter, you are right and I am wrong. Please forgive me. God blesses prayers like that. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, a prayer of confession. Prayers of praise, one. Prayers of thanksgiving, two. Prayers of confession, three. Prayers of petition, four. This is where we just ask God for things. Let me tell you, may not should be, but I expect this kind of prayers takes up most of my prayer life. Asking God for things. I want to further subdivide this fourth prayer type petition into three different groups. One is prayers of intercession. So you can call that 4A if you want to. Prayers of intercession where I'm asking God for things for someone else. Oh God, bless them. Oh God, spare them. Oh God, I love this person. Provide for them. Oh God, I love this person. Guide them. Help them. Those are prayers of intercession. 4B, let me call prayers of supplication. I'm begging God for things for me. Oh Lord, show me what to do. Oh Lord God, please help me to face this challenge. Oh Lord God, I just kind of want this thing. Would you give it to me? And I prayed a lot of those prayers. And you know what? God, He doesn't give me everything I want, thank God. But He's given me a lot of things, not only that I need. I know for a fact God has just given me many things that I just wanted. And He's so gracious. Those prayers are supplication. 4A, prayers of intercession, petitions of intercession. 4B, petitions of supplication. 4C, petitions of imprecation. God, this person has treated me so badly. Please destroy them. Now that may not seem like forgiveness. It may not seem like loving your enemy to you. But I want you to remember this. When you're praying an imprecatory prayer, if you pray for God to handle a matter against your enemies, and you have a few suggestions for Him. Two things to hold, and this is very important. This may be the very heart of the message I have. When you pray an imprecatory prayer for God to smite your enemy, that means, one, that you don't intend to do that and take vengeance. You are recognizing that you want this to be in God's hands. And two, when you are recognizing you want this to be in God's hands and you've got some suggestions as to how He should handle it, and that's where you start going into detail about how God ought to smite your enemies, do not be disappointed or angry at God if He decides to do something else. Is that clear? If you pray a prayer such as this that David prayed, or a prayer like this that Moses prayed, or a prayer like this that Jeremiah prayed, or a prayer like that that the Apostle Paul prayed. When you pray that, you should be simultaneously exercising forgiveness. You're asking God to take vengeance because you're telling in your prayer, God, I don't intend to take vengeance. Would you do it? Vengeance is not mine. I'm going to forgive this person. I recognize they have done me wrong. I recognize they owe me because they have done me wrong. And yet I recognize I am not going to collect on that debt, Lord. I am going to let it go. But Lord, I recognize it's in your hands. I hope you do something unpleasant to them. I hope you destroy them. I hope you make their wives widows and their children orphans. That's what David was praying. Have I ever prayed a prayer like that? Maybe not exactly, but pretty close. But that means I'm not going to make their wives a widow. I'm not going to make their children orphans. I'm not going to have somebody else take their office. Lord, this is my prayer. Would you handle this matter? And Lord, here's how I would like you to handle it. But you are the one handling it. And so when you do that, you're saying, I'm not going to take vengeance. And Lord, hear my suggestions. But if the Lord doesn't follow your suggestions, you need to say, I've let this matter go. It's in the hand of the Lord. If he doesn't handle it the way I've suggested, he is the Lord. Behold, I am in his hand. Let him do with me as seemeth him good. How is this worked out in the life of David? Well, David prayed this prayer, and who could have been one of these enemies that David was praying about? He doesn't name who it is, but one person that treated him very badly was his own father-in-law, King Saul. David did the best he could. He went and fought Goliath when nobody else in Saul's army, including Saul, would go do it. Saul didn't want to let him go home, so he made him a captain over 1,000. And David went out just being a lad and took on that great responsibility and fought for Israel in the service of Saul. David, when Saul tried to get him killed by the Philistines by saying, you can marry my daughter, just got to bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. David went out and fought the battles and brought 200, married Saul's daughter, and his daughter, Michal, loved David. When Saul had tried to cast a javelin at David to kill him, David avoided out of his presence and still served him. Then when David finally had to go on the run, because it was obvious that there was an assassination attempt being commanded by Saul, and he went out into the wilderness, there came a time where David and his men were hiding in the side of a cave, and Saul and the armies of Israel were out there trying to capture and kill David, and Saul needed to go to the bathroom. You'll find this in 1 Samuel 24. And there was a cave nearby where Saul thought, I'll just go over there to go to the bathroom. That was the cave David and his men were hiding in. So Saul goes into that cave to use the bathroom, and there David and his men are right there seeing, there's the man that's trying to capture and kill us, and he's here in our cave, surrounded by us. He's going to the bathroom. David, here's your chance. You can end all our trouble right now. You're popular in Israel. Everybody knows you've served Israel faithfully. You fought their battles. You're a hero. You're well liked. You kill this guy and our problems are over. And you know what David said? God forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointed. He cut off a little piece out of the skirt of Saul's robe, which may have been laid aside somewhere. But he cut off a piece so that he could show Saul that he spared his life. But he did not touch the enemy that had done him so much wrong. You know why? David tells his men why. One day God will take care of this. He'll go out into battle and he'll be smitten, or God will take care of this some other way. But I am not going to put forth my hand upon the Lord's anointed. Do you know that the Lord has an anointed on the earth today? That anyone who's been born again of the Spirit of God is among the Lord's anointed? You say, well, how do we tell the difference between those who are children of God, anointed by the Spirit of God, and those who are not? You can't tell the difference. That means you shouldn't take vengeance on anybody that's a flesh and blood human being. I'm not saying that soldiers shouldn't defend their countries, that police shouldn't defend their cities. That's their job, that they're doing their duty, and it's a good duty for them to do. I'm just saying, as individuals, you and I don't need to exercise vengeance and reach forth and touch with harm the Lord's anointed, which are His children, and we don't know who they are. We get some evidence about the ones that are, but the ones that we get no evidence from, it doesn't mean they're not the Lord's children. It's just we haven't seen the evidence yet. So this is the way we should regard all human beings. Love our enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use us. But part of forgiving them is sometimes when somebody hurts us so badly and we're trying to forgive and recognize that vengeance belongs to the Lord and we are acknowledging that this matter's in the Lord's hands, we may well pray, Lord, smite them. Smite them on their hairy pate. Take vengeance in your own way, in your own time. This belongs to you, Lord, and I will rest and trust that you have the matter well in hand. What I do is trust. David was actually acknowledging that God would deal justly and, if necessary, take vengeance on Saul, but he wasn't going to do it. As a matter of fact, what he was going to do was spare this wicked man and let him go out alive and unharmed. There is a scriptural balance. And how did the Apostle Paul handle it? He was in a place where he had run into a man that had done him wrong. His name was Alexander the coppersmith. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, was writing scripture in 2 Timothy to the young preacher Timothy. And he was letting Timothy know about his experience. Brothers and sisters, when you forgive somebody, when somebody has clearly done you wrong, that means you acknowledge they have done you wrong and therefore they're in your debt. And this is part of your prayer that you pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You acknowledge somebody's done you wrong, they're in your debt, and out of this forgiveness and not taking vengeance, you say, Lord, but I'm not going to collect on that debt. It is in your hands, Lord. If debt needs to be collected and paid, I'm trusting in you to do that. I'm going to rest in this forgiveness. I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to seek payback. You realize this is in the Lord's hand, and when you get up hurting the next day and the next day and the next day over the hurt done to you, you handle it the same way until the Lord enables you to overcome it and emotionally forget it because you realize that the Lord has matters in hand. However, that doesn't mean that intellectually you forget that somebody did you wrong. There's no scripture in here that says forgive and forget. But you're not trying to intellectually forget it. You're not asking the Lord to do a lobotomy out of your memory. You're asking the Lord to enable you to overcome this thing emotionally and go on with your life. So you don't intellectually forget it. Nor does it mean that you might not warn somebody else about a particular enemy. You know, if there's somebody, there's poor young folks that are growing up having been molested by somebody in their family that they trust, and they're trying to deal with this, and they're dealing with it scripturally. They say, okay, I'm not going to go shoot them one day. I'm not going to do this. I recognize they've done me wrong. They owe me, but I'm going to not collect on that. I'm going to let that go. However, it doesn't mean they won't warn somebody else, saying, don't let your child be along with this person because here's what they did to me. You'll go ahead and warn them, but you won't take vengeance. That's what Paul did with Timothy. He said to Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And then he said, the Lord reward him according to his works. That means I know God will take care of this thing in a right way. He will reward Alexander according to his works. And then in verse 15, 2 Timothy 4:15, he said, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. That is, Timothy, I want you to watch out for Alexander. You may encounter him. He's done me much evil. He may do you much evil. Don't put yourself in a position where he can do you much evil. You watch out for him. There it was. The Lord is blessing Paul, actually, to mention a short little imprecatory prayer. The Lord reward him according to his works. Alexander's in the hands of the Lord. You know, if Alexander himself was a child of God, a born-again child of God, the Lord might choose to handle this thing by bringing this matter to Alexander's consciousness, to such a matter that he has great guilt and he repents. And Alexander knows that I shouldn't have done that to the Apostle Paul, to this man Saul of Tarsus. What I did was wrong. I need to repent. I need to turn my life around. I need to do what's different. And I may even need to write Paul this letter of apology asking for his forgiveness. Or if Alexander is not a child of God, is he not one of God's elect, God may choose to do absolutely nothing his whole life long and then, of course, judge him at the general judgment and cast him into the lake of fire. It's in God's hand. And that's what Paul recognized. So David, by the Spirit of God, prays this prayer in Psalm 109. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. That is, Lord, you speak up or do what's necessary here. Do what's right. David's trusting in God's justice and recognizing the righteousness of God's vengeance. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. People have slandered me. People have spoke against and tried to damage my reputation. I just wanted to serve Israel. I was trying to serve as an officer in the army. God told me to step up and face Goliath. I did all this, and now you're telling everybody that I'm a traitor and worthy of assassination or capture. They spoke against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. I've tried to act in love, and I've tried to pray, and they're still trying to do me damage. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Lord, I acknowledge this is in your hand. Justice and vengeance belong to you. Here are some of my suggestions about what I would do if I were you. But Lord, I recognize this is your matter. And if you don't handle it the way I suggest, you're good, Lord. Your way of handling this is better even than what I suggest. I'm giving you just the honest feeling of my heart of what, if I were God, I would do. But I'm not God. What you do, Lord, is better. You'll run into things like this in the Scripture. It's in the Scripture because it's absolutely inspired of the Spirit of God. But the wonderful thing about forgiveness is not only is it the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what by grace God gives to all of His children. What do I deserve because of my bad treatment of God? Why, God has given me existence. God's given me life. God's given me food. God's given me clothing. God's given me shelter. God's put in my life loved ones and friends. What have I done in so many occasions? I have despised His commandments. I have disobeyed His holy law. I have brought shame unto His name. What do I deserve from the hand of God? I deserve vengeance, and He would be just and right to take it. It would be vengeance that would line up perfectly with justice. If God were to take me and cast me into everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, but you know what? God chooses not to handle things that way with the children which He loves. As a matter of fact, not only has He loved them and called them His own, but God Himself came to earth as the man Christ Jesus and lived that perfect life and went to the cross because God not only possesses vengeance and it's His province, God not only is just and righteous, but God is gracious. God is merciful. Psalm 85 says something that we rejoice in. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Ah, can you see that in the Lord Jesus Christ? Mercy. He died to obtain mercy, everlasting mercy, mercy that endureth forever for us from God by fulfilling the truth of God's law that this is the right thing to do. When He went to the cross, He sustained there the truth of God's righteousness to bring mercy unto God's children. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Not only was the Lord Jesus Christ the way, the truth, and the life, but He came down and fulfilled the righteousness of God, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law of God given by Moses to a jot and a tittle, even fulfilling the law given in the Feast of the Passover, going to the cross on Passover. He fulfilled there the righteousness of God, and there was made the perfect, holy, spotless sacrifice, and His blood washed away sin, and He took it as far away from His children as the east is from the west. And when He did, and He finished paying for all that sin, He said, "It is finished." And you know what God had with His people at that point? Peace. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the cross. So God chose not to take vengeance on you, child of God. My great hope is, and He's shown plenty of evidence that I have to hope in, that He's not going to take vengeance on me. But God does possess vengeance. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." The part of that I really need to emphasize for my own life is, vengeance is not mine, Marty Smith. God will repay. You shouldn't. So you can go to the Lord and you can ask the Lord to take care of your enemies. And if you are so inclined to do so, you can suggest to God how you would like to see your enemies taken care of. But when you do that, let it rest there. Don't go on stewing and mulling over that. Don't keep thinking of ways that your enemy should be paid back. You leave that where it belongs. It is in the hand of God. And if God chooses to do something other with your enemy than what you have suggested, then you praise God, because His ways are better. His ways are higher above ours, and His thoughts are higher above ours than the heavens are above the earth. Okay, so what action should we take as we pray these harsh prayers? Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He makes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's the kind of disciples we should be, even as our prayers and our warnings to others may be this way. Let our actions show forth that that's the kind of disciple we are, trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, there's so many wrong things done in this world. Some of them fall upon us. Father, we pray that when such things happen, that we will be able to, in a very real and practical way, go about forgiving our enemies. And though, Lord, we may come to You in prayer and pray that You would smite our enemies with Your holy justice, and though we may even have ideas how You would go about that, Heavenly Father, Your ways are higher than our ways, higher than the heavens are than the earth. Take vengeance in Your own way, Lord. Mete out justice according to your perfect justice. Help us, Lord, not to judge others that we would be not judged. For with what judgment we mete to others, it shall be measured unto us. Father, we pray that we would judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Therefore, Lord, we ask that you would give us that discernment. Give us the wisdom that comes from above, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Lord, we pray that we would be more like our Savior, and that the wrongs that are done, we would be able to rest our case in your mighty hands, being thankful, Lord, that we ourselves are in your mighty hands, and that the Father shall not lose one that's in his mighty hand. Father, thank you for the great hope that one day you'll bring us home out of this world of darkness and sin and sorrow, that you'll bring us home to your world of light and righteousness and joy. We look forward to your return, Lord. Help us to do good to one another. Help us, O God, to model your love and reflect it as we dwell here on earth. Forgive us our sins. Please give us your Holy Spirit, your wisdom, and your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for your abundant goodness upon us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.